And welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
This hymn is by Martin Luther. I say that for the benefit of our catechism students, because they've been learning about Martin Luther and Charles and John Wesley and George Whitefield. But as we sung this particular hymn, which may not be as familiar to you, but in light of what we've been studying in the book of Exodus and what we've been studying in light of worship and how everything in the Old Testament gives way into the New Testament and how Christ has fulfilled those things, and our worship is a worship now that is not bound to earthly temples but ascends into the very heavenly Jerusalem, we see that imagery throughout this particular hymn, and Dr. Luther very aptly weaves together those themes of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the great privilege that we have, the great beauty we have in seeing the glory of Christ in the fulfillment of all of these things, even to the coming this morning to partaking of the body and the blood of Christ, which point back all the way to Moses when the lamb was spread on the doorpost and the header at the day of Passover. All those things we're studying in coffee chat, coming together in this one hymn in this beautiful moment, showing the great transition of what this day means to us as the people of God. Well, taking our Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 11. You're going to probably think to yourself, it's Easter. Why is he preaching on this? But it'll make sense. John chapter 11, and we'll begin with verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was, which was the Jordan River around the area where John the Baptist had been baptizing, where he had been anointed. He was back in that particular area. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Our particular focus this morning is going to be on the verses 25 and 26. Beloved congregation, raised unto new life through the resurrection of Jesus, it is the day upon which the church rises to the celebratory chorus, "Up from the grave he arose." There is no more central doctrine to our salvation than the teaching of the resurrection. It is the cornerstone of our hope. So much is this the case that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 devotes a lengthy chapter to this subject, in which at one point he said in verse 14, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." But then in verse 20 he said, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Normally on Easter morning, the preacher turns to passages like Matthew 28, where we find the record of Jesus walking out of the tomb. And if you tuned into the radio broadcast, you heard that message, a very powerful text and message of the resurrection of Jesus. But there are many other places where Jesus takes up this powerful reality of the resurrection. Repeatedly, as he came nearer to the end of his 3-year ministry at the age of 33, he taught his disciples that he was to be arrested and tried and convicted and crucified, but that on the third day, he would shock the world as he not only laid his life down willingly, but he then took it up in the ultimate victory over sin and death and the grave. One of the most surprising stories in the whole of Jesus' ministry is the one we find in the passage that we will look at here in John 11. The story of Lazarus' death and Jesus raising him from the dead. The story takes place only a short time before Jesus returns to Jerusalem for the Passover. It becomes the final straw in the minds of the religious elite as to why Jesus must be put to death. In the same way that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh could not believe in the power of God working, so the religious elite were chosen to this ignominious, end in the plot to kill the Son of Glory. We know the story. Lazarus is in Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, while Jesus and his disciples are in the area beyond the Jordan where John the Baptist had anointed Jesus. Word comes to Jesus and that Lazarus is sick. And in the mind of Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, he is going to die if something miraculous does not occur. So, of course, they call Jesus the miracle worker. He has healed multitudes, and this would be but a simple thing for the one who is the great physician. But Jesus waits a couple of more days. According to verse 4, not only is Lazarus sick for a reason, but he is going to die for a reason. When Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it," he was not saying that Lazarus would not die, but that he was not to remain in a state of death. It was not his time. The central and most powerful lesson of this story is found in Jesus' statement to Martha in verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Well, the first point to be noted is that Jesus declared the resurrection here. The Apostle John utilized a number of these "I am" passages to describe vital statements of who Jesus is. But perhaps none so amazing as this one. When he speaks of Jesus as "I am," that is the Greek way of declaring the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Why is this important? The essential problem that we all face is that we are born dead in trespasses and sin. Paul said in Romans 3 that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The death that we struggle in is one of spiritual death that bars us from a right relationship to God, our Creator. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But again, our dilemma. We are without the ability to believe or discern spiritual truth apart from a work of God awakening within us a new life. So Jesus used the physical death of Lazarus here to teach the more important lesson of our spiritual death that must first be overcome, and that restoration from death to life must precede the state of life within the one who comes to Christ for salvation. When Jesus declared that he is the resurrection, this was no small declaration. He did not say the issue is one of needing to be resurrected. He said the issue that is needed is to be engrafted into the one who is the resurrection. If you look at Romans chapter 6, the verses 5 through 9, Paul says there, "For if we have been united together," important words. In the Old King James, they're translated, "if we have been engrafted into," in the likeness of his death, "certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." Stop for a moment and ask yourself, what is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? In it, we remember Jesus' death until he comes again. But if that is all you take away from the sacrament, you miss the main significance. When we take the bread and the wine and we put it into our mouths and the elements go in and we digest them into our body. They become one with us. They become absorbed into us. And the imagery is one of union. In John chapter 6, beginning at verse 53, we read, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.'" And of course, Martin Luther would pound in Marburg the table, saying, "This is my body," and he meets with Zwingli, saying that in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, somehow Jesus is present in his human flesh and his human blood. But if you read on in John 6, verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, how we're supposed to eat your flesh and drink your blood? We're not cannibals. I remember in college, in my world religions class, the professor in a very large room declaring that Christians believed in cannibalism based on this text. Such foolishness. But Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." I'm not talking about your eating my physical flesh and drinking my physical blood. "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." This significance cannot be overstated. Your hope of resurrection only exists if you are united to Christ and have become one who lives your life in Christ. The word "united together" in Romans 6:5 is rightfully and picturesquely translated "engrafted" in the way that the twig is put into the trunk and finds its life. We are the twigs who find our life in the vine who is Christ. The life that we now live in Christ flows from our receiving the resurrection power from the one who is the resurrection. Outside of Christ, there is no hope of resurrection. That is the point. As so Jesus draws together the two elements of our salvation, namely our resurrection hope and the life that results from it, are a part and parcel of the same thing. Resurrection begins our continuance in the state of life. All of this being the work of God's grace through Jesus' redemptive work. Do you ever stop and think about the fact that as God looks down upon this world, he sees two kinds of people: those who are alive and those who are dead. We look in the world around us and we see people who are alive, and we don't recognize those in their deadness. I was always puzzled or amused early as a Christian when Jesus made this statement to someone he'd called to come and follow him. And the person said, "I need to go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." That doesn't make sense. Until you understand it spiritually, let those who are not pursuing Christ take care of those things. But as for those of us who are alive, let us be as Mary who sits at the feet of Jesus. This brings us to the second point, which is he who believes. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? And here is in purview saving faith. It means not only to believe that all that God has revealed to us in his gospel, but it also means that hearty trust that is worked into you by the Holy Spirit, that not only to others, but to you also, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. That's what it means to believe. That it's not a salvation that's out there, but it's a salvation that's in here. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Lazarus has died, but Lazarus is alive. Martha is staring death in the face. Lazarus is dead. And Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Mary says essentially the same thing when she comes to him. Jesus is responding to her that physical death is no longer an issue for one who believes. That's a hard thing, isn't it? Physical death is no longer an issue for those of us who believe. Death is but a transition to the presence of God, to behold his glory and to join in the heavenly worship service. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha understood that concept of the resurrection of the body as she responds, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." But Jesus had told his disciples back at the Jordan that Lazarus' condition was to reveal the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Jesus goes that I may wake him up, that you may believe. The resurrection of Lazarus from the dead is a precursor to Jesus' resurrection. He demonstrated through the raising of Lazarus that he had the power over death and life. But Lazarus' resurrection was only a reviving of the physical body. He was not raised glorified. He would die again. The religious leaders not only plotted to kill Jesus, but they also planned to kill Lazarus as well. While many marveled and were thankful, some filled with rage sought to extinguish this miracle. It enraged them. In the resurrection of Lazarus, you must look past it to the looming cross, to the sealed tomb, and the promise that on the third day I will rise from the dead. Jesus preached the gospel of the resurrection through this event with Lazarus to prepare his disciples that they might believe. Did they? Curious thing. It was not until after he was raised that they remembered many of these things. The whole purpose in the death of Lazarus was to be an occasion to produce or strengthen saving faith in the hearts of those who were witnesses. But it also worked unbelief more fiercely in those who were not the recipients of life in Christ. When the gospel is declared, it demands a response. God's word never goes out and returns to him void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which he sends it forth. And central to all of this is that Lazarus, Martha, and Mary are all believers. Lazarus had life in Christ, so he had never died. The body had ceased to function, but Lazarus lived on, and so will all who are in the Lord. This brings us to our last point, the result of Jesus being the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." There's a song that goes like this. My wife's going, "No, no, no, no. You preach, you don't sing." It is in these words that we now understand Jesus' main subject was not physical death, but spiritual. By grace, God works faith in us that we believe all that God has revealed in his word. When one doubts or rejects what God has said in his word and clings to their view of things, these are signs of the absence of spiritual life. In Revelation 20, it says that he who has part in the first resurrection, over such the second death has no power. The first resurrection is that which inaugurates the state of life in the believer. And having received this life by being engrafted into Christ by grace through faith, Jesus said, that one will never die. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, who has begotten us again, who has brought us forth, who has birthed us, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amazing promise, right? Amazing reality and insight that we are connected in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that puts us into that state of life. Or think of 1 Peter chapter 1, where in verse 8, Peter says, whom having not seen, Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. All of that tied to the resurrection. Our life in Christ, the power that we have, all flows from what took place on this day. Notice the two elements that are joined at the hip here. Whoever lives and believes. The idea of lives has two connotations to it. The first is those who have that spiritual life springing from them through the power of the regenerating work of the resurrection in them. And secondly, is the life that is now transformed by the renewing of the mind that drives one to become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul makes the point that if you have been joined with him in the form of his death, then you also are joined to him in the form of his resurrection. The benefit of Jesus' resurrection to you is that he has overcome death for you. And secondly, by his power, you are now raised to a new life. And then thirdly, that Jesus is now in heaven as a sure pledge that we too will be raised body and soul and ever dwell with the Lord. Jesus ends with these words. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I hope so. Our God and Father, as we reflect upon, as we think upon, as we meditate upon all of the power that you have put on display within the world, and yet no power is so sweet as that touch of the Spirit upon our hearts that brings forth the power of the resurrection into our lives and brings us into a state of life with Christ. So, Father, as we come now to the table of the Lord, as we think upon these words that we have heard, may we dwell richly in the great blessing that is ours through the word and the sacrament. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.